Our first scripture is taken from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. You can follow along in your bulletin or on the screen. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him, and calling together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." The word of the Lord.
Grip on me, for I am his and he is. We see how Jesus alone is the hope of heaven and of earth in the stories about his birth, by how people responded to that news. As we look at our second scripture lesson, we're beginning now not with the birth of Jesus, but the birth of his ministry as he becomes public. And we're watching again how people respond to that great news about Jesus. Follow along with me from the Gospel of John. The next day, John the Baptist again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas." The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." May God bless our reading and understanding his word today. In the Christmas stories we've been reading, the news about Jesus, about the birth of our Savior, was a secret. It wasn't told to everyone. It was whispered to just a few. It was as if God, turning to the Magi and the shepherds, said, "I've got a secret for you. No one else knows yet. You're the first." And that secret was given to just a handful of people. It was whispered by the stars to the Magi in Babylon, and by angels in the night sky to shepherds keeping watch over their flocks near Bethlehem. They heard this secret straight from heaven, and they could not have known it had God not told them. This was the biggest secret ever successfully kept, and it's been largely preserved since the beginning of time, that God himself was going to come and live among creation in order to make a way for us to come and live with God again. But this secret was meant to be shared. It was a secret in the sense that they were the first to know, but God's desire was that everyone would hear it. And so we watch those hearing, learning the secret from God, we watch them share it with a sense of urgency and anticipation. The shepherds came and found Jesus in the manger, and we're told they left praising God and glorifying all that God had done, telling people around them. When the Magi heard the secret, they rushed to the capital where they thought it would be good news and asked, "Where is the one who was born King of the Jews?" So we see the Magi, and that's who we're focusing on during the stewardship season. We see them stewarding a secret entrusted to them by God, a secret that's going to be like a talent that Jesus will talk about in this parable, a talent not like singing or throwing a football, but a talent that was a financial sum of money. You remember that parable Jesus said that a landowner was going on a trip and he entrusted to his servants talents. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 5, and to another 10. And we see the Magi busily investing their secret, sharing it so that it will grow. And we witness the power contained in that secret to change the world. In this stewardship season, we're looking at the gifts that God has given you and me. Gifts that we're expected to use for the good of his kingdom, like those workmen taking our talent and multiplying it for good. Of course, as we talk about stewardship, you're always thinking we're talking about money, and we eventually do. We get there because that matters to us. But the gifts we are to steward, the gifts we're to manage and use and grow, are a lot bigger than just our financial resources. Last week, we talked about stewarding our desires, our longings. We talked about the importance of staying awake and alert to feelings of emptiness, to the sense that there must be something more to life than what we're experiencing. We talked about honoring that universal hunger for meaning inside of us. If we can just resist the impulse to fill those voids with things that don't satisfy, or resist the impulse to numb the pain of those longings, then God can meet us in those longings. He can steer us through those desires to Jesus, who can help us understand what those longings might really mean. We looked at the wise men being stewards of their longing. They looked to the night sky. They waited for the real guidance about those aches in the human spirit, and God led them by a star to Jesus. We talked about how our problem being that we don't like the discomfort that comes with feelings of desire, of longing. We don't like the discomfort that comes with things that can't be satisfied. And so we often try to overwhelm that longing rather than listen to it. We'll never know God without stewarding our longing long enough for God to meet us in it. This week, though, we're looking at the Magi and how they stewarded the secret, telling others about Jesus. You've been entrusted with a secret that is meant to be shared, a secret that, when it's understood, it literally changes lives, a secret that can introduce others to the God who loves them, who's desired from the beginning of time to gather them with all their aches and longings and shame and regret to himself and gather them in himself. The secret has been handed over to you to steward, to manage, to grow, to use for good. And when our master comes back and asks us to show him what we have done with his secret, what will we have to share? Honestly, I think a lot of us are surprised that Jesus is still a secret. I mean, who hasn't heard of him? We've chosen to mark the years of time from the moment of his birth. Who doesn't know or couldn't find out about Jesus with just a little bit of effort? So how can something be so well known and yet still be a secret? Well, the answer to that is that it's simply that hearing a secret told is not enough for it to make sense. Not everyone who hears the secret believes in it. We've come to believe this is a mystery. We've come to understand that we need the grace of God at work in us so that we understand what God is saying when we hear this secret about Jesus, so we can respond. And unless God's Spirit helps us, it's going to remain a secret to us. So theologians through the years have called this prevenient grace. It means that God's grace is at work in our hearts and minds and lives so that we can understand and then believe who Jesus is. Martin Luther wanted to make clear that Christians are not people who are just smart enough to figure it out. They are people who responded to this work of grace in their hearts and life stories that made them ready to hear it. Herod is an example of someone who heard the secret but didn't understand it. When the Magi came and asked, "Where is the one who is born king of the Jews?" Herod heard that not as an answer to his longing but as a threat. He feared this Messiah would take his place rather than save him. And we know from our own experience having told others eagerly about Jesus, fully expecting that they will immediately see how Jesus is what they've been longing for, only to have them respond looking dazed or confused or maybe even angry at us. We know it's not enough to hear. We need the Holy Spirit's help to understand. And that's why stewarding the secret, managing the secret, is so hard. We're surprised when people don't receive Jesus with all the same enthusiasm we did. And when they don't, we feel embarrassed, or we feel foolish, or we feel inept, or maybe our feelings have been hurt. And so we end up saying kind of secretly to ourselves, I'll never do that again. And we bury our secret in the ground, or we put a basket over the light, or we move our city off of the hill and into the valley where it won't offend anyone or embarrass us. While it's true that people don't believe in Jesus just by hearing about him, they need the Holy Spirit to help, it's also true that people won't believe unless they hear the secret from us. The good news is that the Holy Spirit uses our words to bring about this readying grace in other people, this grace that gets them ready. There's not a one-to-one correlation between what you say and what happens in their heart, between what you say and the grace of God at work. We don't know, we can't see how God is using our words, but he does. He uses our words about the secret of Jesus. He uses them often in ways we don't intend to bring people to a readiness to see and believe in Christ. So our sharing the secret is a way in which we partner with the grace of God, this grace that is constantly softening hearts and leading people over time to be ready to respond to Jesus. It's not about the words we say, although it's important to think about how you would share about Jesus. It's about our willingness to simply speak. So in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John passage we read, we see this secret being shared by not highly skilled or profound people. John the Baptist, he does the best job of it. He has a pretty profound one-liner. When Jesus walks by, he says, "Look, there goes the Lamb of God." That sounds pretty powerful, pretty mystical. None of us would hope to be that good at it. But notice he didn't give a four-step guide to explain the gospel. He simply pointed to Jesus. There he goes, the Lamb of God. And it was enough for two of his own disciples to pick up and follow after Jesus. Andrew, one of those disciples who followed Jesus, came and found his brother. And all he said was, "We have found the Messiah." And I think his enthusiasm and his excitement, his sincerity and his hope was as persuasive as the words he said. Philip would find Nathanael. And Nathanael begins to balk at the secret, right? He gets a little bit of his hillbilly regional prejudice going. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip responds, "Just come and see." Friends, it's hard to keep a secret, right? You know that from life. In fact, researchers have told us that there are sometimes physical costs to keeping a big secret. People who are keeping big secrets are known to get sicker more often, from things as simple as a common cold to more chronic diseases. Teenagers who let secrets out by confiding with their parents or a close friend report that they have less physical ailments and are less depressed. This is interesting. People who carry big secrets struggle with spatial abilities. So they struggle with judging the distance between their car and the next car. So maybe all those fender benders you've been having are because of the secret you've been keeping about Jesus. Let it out. It'll be safer for all of us. So we want you to consider 2016. How will you steward God's secret? Jesus is a secret in the sense that not everyone knows. He's a secret God intends to share. And by sharing Jesus with others, we're literally saving lives. Jesus is not a gift that's meant to be hid or buried. So imagine with me all the hundreds and probably thousands of people that will cross your path in this next year. Just imagine all the people you'll encounter. I'm pretty certain that the Holy Spirit is bringing some of them for you, to you, so that you can share your secret. You don't have to be an expert. You don't have to worry about the right words. You're really nothing more than one beggar telling another where to find bread, and who wouldn't do that? I can encourage you to talk about what you have found in God recently. We're used to sharing about things that are important to us. We want our good friends to know, even if it doesn't intersect with our lives, we want them to know because it's important to us. So what is God doing in your life these days? Talk about that. Share that. Another way you can go about this is to share Trinity Presbyterian Church. Margie, our church secretary, loves to tell me Trinity is the best kept secret in town. I think that's a problem, personally. Keeping the secret is causing a lot of automobile accidents. Let it out. So out of all those people you're going to encounter this year, is there a family, is there an individual that you might share your church with? Because when they come here, they don't hear it all the secret in one day, one moment, it doesn't all make sense. But over time, interacting with you, they experience the grace of God in their hearts and minds, and hearing us worship and singing songs, the Spirit works. Asking them to come and see is all that Philip did and all you need to do. As you think about sharing your secret with people God brings your way, as you think about sharing your church with people, let me encourage you to share your church with unlikely people. I mean, the Magi should not have been at the birth of Jesus. They were Gentiles, they were foreigners, they didn't even worship the right God. But God brought these unlikely people there. And amazingly, the people who should have been there, Herod and his scribes, didn't respond, didn't come. So the gospel is often making sense to people we would not think it would make sense to. So as you're sharing your church, thinking about your church, don't screen people by whether or not they would likely feel comfortable with us. You didn't feel comfortable with each other when you first started coming. That's not the criteria, but rather sense their openness to hearing about God. And that's whom Jesus would have you invite. Let's pray together.